All right, good morning. Good to see you again. And I'll say Happy New Year because that's the first time I get a chance to say that to you. We enjoyed our time back with our kids. We were back in Indiana. Three of our four kids are back there and our grandkids, and just had a great time with them. But guys, I got to tell you, it's good to be back in the Northwest. It was minus 11 degrees on Tuesday back in Indiana. And when I got off the plane Wednesday, it was 48 degrees and sunny, and it felt like springtime. I came home, the first thing I did is I got on my motorcycle and I got started to ride. I just thought, I better enjoy this while it feels like it's balmy 80 degrees, you know, because it'll take just a few days and it'll start feeling like 48 degrees again. But man, I tell you, when you come out of, I mean, when we left the airport, it was like 2 degrees that morning, So anyway, it's good to be back home, and I want to say thanks to Scott, who did a great job last week speaking. I always appreciate him and his heart. Great time to celebrate. We were in our series and talking about baptism, and 8 folks followed the Lord in baptism last week. So that's something to really celebrate and thank the Lord for. If you were some of those, haven't had a chance maybe to meet you personally yet, maybe, but want to congratulate you on that step. That's the most important step that you'll ever take. So grateful for that. And we are picking up our series in this story, his story. If you're new to North Shore, if this might be your first week and you have not heard about this or not aware of it, we want to offer you one of the books so that you can follow along. We're going to be traveling down this journey together up to Easter, so for several weeks. And our ushers after the service would have a copy for a family. If you haven't got your copy yet and you're newer to North Shore, then make sure you see them this week, okay? Other thing that Scott may have shared last week is the month of January, not just this Wednesday, and I hope you'll join us Wednesday for our time of prayer, but we're kind of establishing the month of January as a time of prayer and fasting for North Shore. And this might be a new discipline for you, and you're not that familiar with this idea of fasting. We created a little booklet on prayer and fasting. Most of the material is from Bill Bright. Some of you recognize him from Campus Crusade. And we've got some more copies of this. You can see an usher after the service and pick that up. Fasting is more than just eliminating food or a meal or something like that. It really deals more with something you have an appetite for in general. Maybe it's watching the news, or maybe it is a certain kind of food or a certain kind of activity or something like that. But it's something that you're willing to say no to in lieu of focusing your attention upon the Lord. And that's what we're asking you to consider and join us. It's a special time, and I'll be sharing a little bit more about that as the message goes on this morning. But you can pick that up on your way out. On a personal note, I wanted to mention, I forgot last service to share this, but many of you have asked about my family. You know that a couple of my brothers have been struggling health-wise, and my oldest brother, Jerry, is doing a little bit better and healing from some of the injuries he had from an accident several months now. My brother Doug is probably doing a little worse, and I'm going to be going down this Thursday to see them, and my sister also down there had surgery on Thursday. And so all three of my siblings that live down in Central California are kind of going through it. You know, my brother Doug in particular, I think, is in a pretty steep decline right now. So I appreciate your prayers. I'll be back on Saturday, and I'll be here next weekend and everything. But if you could just remember this time, because just right now, I think God is using me in a unique way with my siblings, just to hopefully encourage and to bring some hope from the Lord. But also kind of dig down a little deeper into just, in particular, my brother Jerry and some of the details of where he goes from here. So I do appreciate your prayers, and I know many of you have said that you've been praying specifically, and so I wanted to give you an update on that, okay? And I look forward to what God's going to do there. We today are going to pick up in chapter 3 of his story. roughly page 40, I think it is. And you can see from the title on your notes, we're talking about the calling of the disciples, the calling of the first disciples. If you brought a Bible and you want to look at that, we're going to be in chapter 4 and 5 of Luke. We got some Bibles available. They're walking down the aisle now, and if you get their attention, they'll be glad to put one in your hand today, okay? Excited about this series and this journey that we're on. And we want to just trust that the Lord is going to take, you know, his words. And if you're not aware of it, I would just want to reaffirm that this book, his story, is not somebody outside giving their thoughts or their commentary on the Gospels. Basically, what we've done is assembled the four Gospels in a way that's very readable. It's a chronological order, so you're following kind of the history as it unfolds from the different Gospel writers. And I thought it might be helpful for some of you that are just getting newly acquainted to the Scriptures to know that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are what we call the four Gospels, each one of them have a unique lens that the writer is looking through. The three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what we call the synoptic Gospels, and they'll roughly follow a lot of the same stories. Just to understand, the Gospel of Mark was probably the first of these that were written. The earliest manuscripts we have is from the Gospel of Mark. And as people study these kinds of things, it's very clear that the other two writers, Luke and Matthew, would kind of have read from Mark and then expanded in their own lens or their own kind of focus. Matthew's focus was to a Jewish audience. And that's why you'll read the Gospel of Matthew and find a lot of Old Testament scriptures sprinkled in there that he will say this was to fulfill this scripture, or to fulfill this one, or to fulfill that one, because it's kind of targeted toward a Jewish audience. Luke was a doctor, but he also was kind of a historian. And Luke, by the way, accompanied, I believe, Paul in some of his missionary journeys. So he had a bent toward the Gentile audience or the non-Jewish audience. And so his is going to come from more of a factual and to try to convince those from that end. So those three Gospels are similar in the path they take. John is kind of different altogether. First of all, it was written many years later. John was one of the apostles, of course, and he had an objective, and he says it throughout his Gospel, that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's all about convincing you to believe in him. And so it is sprinkled with miracles that are going to have a particular bent on a truth about who Jesus is. So, for example, the miracle of the multiplication of the bread, Jesus will go on to say, I am the bread of life. When he talks about the blind man that was healed, which was one of the miracles, I am the light of the world. Or if he raises Lazarus, which is what John's Gospel records, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you see the connection? And today, in this chapter, chapter 3 of his story, what I want you to just tuck away is a thread that we're going to see throughout the journey we're going to go on. And the thread is this: there's a relationship between the miracles Jesus did and the words or the message that he was speaking. Unfortunately, today, we're not too dissimilar from what they were back then. People are wowed by miracles. We've got folks today that are out there, and they'll get big crowds because they're expecting to see a miracle. And the human heart is this way. We like to be wowed. We like to be entertained, don't we? We want to be moved, and we want to get into that realm. And Jesus did that, okay? We're not denying that. But that was not the primary objective. The primary objective was the message behind the miracle. And by the end of today, I think you're going to have an appreciation for the role that these miracles played in reinforcing or authorizing the message that he came to bring us. And that was the message of redemption, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll kind of go on this journey today and follow where the Lord takes us, okay? Father, thank you for this time and just for the fact that you disclosed to us your heart, your life, your character, and you gave us a picture, an illumination of who you are and who we can become because now your Spirit resides in us. So I just pray that, Lord, today, wherever this story kind of takes us, that we will see our story and how it intersects with your story. And I pray that if you challenge us, that we'll be responsive. I pray that if you reprove us, that we'll be humble and yielding to whatever you show. And God, whatever it is that you desire from us in the next few minutes, that we'll hear your voice clearly and that we'll be obedient to respond to exactly what you're calling us to. So we just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Got some notes on the way in, and we're going to walk you through, and I'm going to start off in a section in those notes in the outline that we're going to describe as the calling, okay? This is the calling. And if you remember from last week, if you were here and Pastor Scott was dealing with chapter 2, we're going to kind of pick up from that point. John the Baptist is baptizing down in the Jordan River. And the place where he was at was closer to Jerusalem than it was up in the northern part to the Galilee. And John had assembled quite a crew. You know, he had a lot of his own disciples. And his message was one of repentance. And he understood his calling was to prepare the way for the Messiah. Well, John, in his introduction, John the Apostle, at the start of his gospel, he wants to start with John the Baptist and how now he transitions over to Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." Now, we believe that the two disciples he's referring to here are Andrew and his brother Peter, okay? So I point this out to you today because when we go now in a few minutes to the Sea of Galilee and he has this encounter, that's not the first time they've seen Jesus or Jesus has seen them, I don't think. It starts back in the Jordan where John kind of is beginning to shift gears toward Jesus. And he's saying, he's the one. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the Messiah. And that's the launching of Jesus' ministry. That's what last week was about. Jesus goes from there into the wilderness. He's tempted for 40 days. The enemy's trying to divert and trying to lay an obstacle in front of him, but he trusts the word and goes on the backside. And now the scripture records he's going to make his way north up toward the Galilee. I want to show you in a map, give you a little perspective. You can see the Dead Sea down there in the bottom. Where John was baptizing is probably where you see the word Philadelphia. That area right about there in the Jordan is probably the location where John the Baptist kind of centered his ministry. Jerusalem, there to the left. You go north from there through Samaria, and Jesus probably made his way through there according to John's gospel. And he goes up to the north, and he goes into the Galilee. The next map will show you specifically the town of Cana. You see the word Cana? Cana was where Jesus did his first miracle. He turned the water into wine. And if you read that story, he kind of reluctantly did this. You remember his mother Mary, they were at a wedding and they ran out. And he says, "It's not my time yet." And she goes to the servant and says, "Well, just do whatever he tells you to do." She knew him well enough that he couldn't resist meeting a need, right? And of course he did, and guys, the reason he was reluctant, because he knew once he did that, the cat was out of the bag, and now the word was going to begin to spread, and everything was going to change. And that's exactly what happened. Word went around about Jesus, now the miracle worker, and people were flocking now to Jesus on that basis. So the next recorded miracle, because John says this was the second miracle he did, was, you see the little town of Capernaum up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee? There's a royal official from Capernaum, and he's got a son that's dying. And now he's gotten word that Jesus is a miracle worker. And he makes his way about 20 miles from Capernaum up to Cana, and he makes his way to encounter Jesus. He's heard that he's there. He goes there to meet him, and he says, "Please come with me to my home in Capernaum. My son is dying." And Jesus makes an interesting comment. He says, "You know, you folks won't believe unless you see a miracle. I don't think he said that to reprove the guy. I think he was just making an observation. And I tucked that away because remember I said this common thread we're going to see today is the relationship of miracles and the message. Okay? He says to the official, he says, you go ahead. He says, your son is going to live. And the man believed him. And he went on his way. And as he was on his way home, a servant from home actually intercepted him and said, you won't believe this. Your son, he's better. He's been healed. And the scripture records, he goes, the man asked, when did this happen? And when he told him the time, he realized that was precisely the time that Jesus had pronounced those words. And so he became a believer. Now my question is, did he believe because of the miracle? Or was it the message? Was it the faith that God was calling him to? Just tuck it away. Well, that's the second miracle according to John. And now the word is really beginning to spread. Now he makes his way from Cana, and it's actually probably about 5 or 6 miles from Cana down to Nazareth. You see? Nazareth, of course, is his hometown. Nazareth is a very small village, probably not more than 200-300 people. There's a reason why the Bible records them saying what good could come out of Nazareth, because it was very obscure. It was in a very difficult place to get to. It still is today. It's kind of up on a mountainous area. There was no reason to go to Nazareth unless you live there, I guess, is kind of a good way to put it. He goes back to his hometown, goes to his synagogue on the Sabbath, and they went through their regular rituals. They had their staple things they did. They probably would read certain scripture. They would sing a certain song, and kind of like we do. And then they got to a person that would read the scriptures and begin to comment on the scripture. Usually it was the rabbi. On this occasion, they invited Jesus as a guest to do it. He goes over to the scroll, and he takes the scroll, and he unrolls it, and he begins to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. They all knew this was a messianic prophecy. And when he read the words, that God has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to heal the blind, to heal the crippled, to set free the captives, and to declare the year of the Lord's favor, which to them they knew. That was a cue that he was talking about the Jubilee. Remember that term, Jubilee? Every 50 years, the Jews, regardless of what your obligations or your debts or whatever, they would all be canceled. And the whole concept was whatever you had become encumbered, whatever had been taken from you, was now going to be restored. And this is something God kind of set into their system. And he says, I come to declare the year of Jubilee. And they didn't understand the spiritual nature of this, that he was talking about spiritually, that the enemy had taken your freedom from you, and I'm going to restore that through the forgiveness of your sin. But that's what he was declaring. Well, he was about ready to blow him away because he rolled it up. And then the bombshell of all bombshells, he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Isn't that something? And they could not get past the fact that he was so familiar because he had grown up there. He'd lived in that community for 30 years in obscurity, never going on record of anything. Now, I don't know about you, but if I lived in a small town like that and a guy was sinless, it probably would have gotten my attention. All right? And we know he was. But they could not get past. And friends, here's the point. They came because of the miracles that he had already now done, two miracles. His reputation was beginning to spread. They were there out of curiosity. They weren't there for the message. And the curiosity kind of overshadowed the message. And rather than celebrating and enjoying and just saying, wow, this is what we've been waiting for, they did just the opposite. They rejected him. And as you read the scripture that's there in your note, Luke 4 records, they rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill, which their town was built on, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. I don't think it, you know, sometimes we'll read this and we think he just went poof, he just disappeared. I don't think it was that way. It just wasn't his time yet, all right? It wasn't his time yet. But he did need to get out of town, right? He needed to leave Nazareth. He was not going to be welcome in that place any longer. He could tell that. And so that's the transition, which is the third point that you see there. Now Jesus goes from there down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Now maybe he went to Capernaum because here's a Roman official that's actually partial to him, right? That he became kind of a believer. And it set the mood, it set the temperature in that area, that region of receptivity, if you will. And so that's where he goes. Just to give you a little physical nature, back at the map I was looking at, to go from Nazareth down to Capernaum, again, it's about 20 miles or so. Nazareth is about 1,200 feet above sea level. Capernaum is 900 feet below sea level. It's a very unique place to see a Galilee, 900 feet below sea level. And so that's why he says he went down to Capernaum. And it was all downhill, okay, from there. And Capernaum's this little fishing village on the shore. And good chance that where Jesus landed was in Peter's home. Eventually, that's where he would stay and kind of make his headquarters, if you will, and work out of that area. But that's where he goes. Now comes the point where he's really starting to identify those who we will call his disciples and the calling of the first disciples. I'm gonna talk about this section as the catch, all right? The Bible records, it says, on one occasion, while these crowds were pressing in on him to hear the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee, same thing, right? And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. So here's a couple of boats. Crowds are pressing in. Jesus basically says, hey, can I borrow one of your boats? And he's going to push out a little ways, kind of create a natural amphitheater, and his voice could travel across the water, you know, and they could hear him really clearly. Even if there were hundreds, if not thousands, of folks that were gathered along the shore, it's kind of a natural thing. And that's what he does. Here's what happens. I love this story. And I always like it, and it sets itself apart because it's the first step in the calling of a disciple. And friends, here is where your story and my story begin to intersect with his story. This whole series is about his story, our story, one story, right? Here's where our story begins to intersect. And I'm going to kind of couch this in three questions to you today, all right? As we follow and we identify with these disciples who apparently they were still with Jesus in the boat. Apparently Peter and his brother Andrew were in the boat as Jesus was preaching. They're listening to him because it says he turns to them. He says, let's cast out into the deep water and then throw down your nets. Okay, this is the catch. I'm going to call it the catch. Okay, here's what happens. Peter, he's sitting there thinking, Lord, now, I know you know your business, but my business is fishing. And number one, this isn't the right time of day to do the fishing. We fish at night. Number two, the fish are on the shallow end. They're not out in the deep end. They still do this today. We were there last February. Let me show this picture. Guys are still fishing along the shore, right up next to the shore. You have that picture? Yeah, there you go. You can even see the net still down in the water. Apparently, the way they do this, they'll go out to the deep and they'll do things physically to kind of push the fish in toward the shallow end, and then they capture them in their nets. We took off and we saw this huge pile of fish that these guys had just hauled in. I thought that was really too cool. We were just getting on a boat to travel out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and we saw these guys doing just what Peter did. And so he's saying, this isn't the right time, this isn't the right place. So here's the first question I'm going to pose to you. Where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Is it in your background? Is it in your knowledge? Is it in your wisdom, your experience? Is that what you're relying upon when it comes to the Lord's agenda for your life, what he wants to do? I think most of us kind of identify with Peter. We're saying, Lord, we've been fishing all night, and it hasn't got us anything. And I want to say, friends, That's one of the reasons why we're calling the church together to pray, because as we're perceiving God here at North Shore positioning us for, I think, new levels of outreach and new things that are on the horizon, I think many of us are perceiving God's getting ready to really do something, I think, special through us. We do not want this to be about our own ideas or our own strategies or our own understanding. We truly want to perceive what God is doing, what He's saying, and to be aligned with the opportunity. And the only way we know how to do that is to pray. Would you agree? That's how we do it. That's how we glean what God is up to. And so that's what we're going to do Wednesday night. We just want to begin to hear His voice. And it requires us to clear some things out and to concentrate and to focus upon that. It takes discipline. It's not easy. It's not a natural thing. And let me just tell you guys, in case you haven't learned this, the enemy does not like that. Have you discovered that? You better put on your armor, because he's going to come after us. He's not going to be happy about this. Your leaders are already seeing some of this and recognizing this. And I tell you, he's relentless. We need to put on our armor as we begin taking these steps. So the question we say, where's our confidence? You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight. So that's the first question. Where's your confidence? Here's the second one. Who is your commander? Who is your commander? Who is the one that truly is calling the shots? All right? You know from the story as it unfolds, and I think this was on page 43 of your books, His Story, that all of a sudden Peter says, you know, okay, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. Then it's not really logical here, but because you said so, I'll do it. And before he knew it, there were so many fish in the net that it began tearing and ripping it apart. Watch what he says. He says, as a result of this, he says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all of those who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Okay, was it the miracle or was it the message? Jesus accommodated a miracle here, and it certainly got Peter's attention. But here's what caught my attention, is that then and there, he had an encounter with the living God. Notice he uses the word Lord, and he fell down at his feet. And he began to acknowledge him, he is the Lord, which means the master, means the one who has the right to call the shots. That's what he's saying. He just said, you know, this is who you are. Guys, I want to point something out too about this. Do you notice his response? He says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. There is something about coming into the presence of the Lord that will allow us to see who we truly are. And when we truly come into the presence of the Lord, friends, we will come to no other conclusion than we are in need of redemption, that we are sinful, that we are up against the backdrop of a holy God. You know, if you had a sock, a white sock, you know, that you'd had a while and you think you washed it and it looks clean, I promise you that if you put it up against pure white, it would probably look dingy, right? It looks white, looks good, but when you put it up against pure white, then it shows what it truly is. That's what happens. Isaiah had the same thing. Isaiah 6, he said, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train was filling the temple. And the angels, the spirit, they were crying, holy, holy, holy. And I had this encounter. What was his first response? Woe is me, for I'm a man of undone lips. He came to a true understanding of who he was because he came into the presence of the Lord. I was reading this week my favorite author, Oswald Chambers, and he was referring to this, and he says, when I come into the very presence of God, I do not realize that I am a sinner in an indefinite sense, but I suddenly realize, and the focus of my attention is directed toward the concentration of sin in a very particular area of my life. A person will easily say, oh yes, I know I'm a sinner, But when he comes into the presence of God, he cannot get away with such a broad and indefinite statement. Our conviction is focused on a specific sin, and we realize, as Isaiah did, that what we really are those who are undone. This is always a sign that we've truly come into the presence of God. That's what happened to Peter. Depart from me, Lord. And I watch Jesus' response, because, you know, this is the preface, this is the backdrop of the calling now to become a disciple of his. And the first thing Jesus says to him is, Simon, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of this. Live with this with me for a minute, okay? You're in the boat. You've just seen an unbelievable thing take place, a miracle. It has solicited a response to fall on your knees and declare, you're the Lord. You're my master. You're my commander. And now Jesus, first thing he says, don't be afraid. Now, why would he be afraid? Is it possible that some of us, even in this room today, if we're honest with ourselves, are not really excited to come into the true presence of the living God? Because we know to do so is going to expose ourselves in ways that might be uncomfortable. We might see things there that we don't want to see. We just as soon continue to go through kind of this notion that, I'm a sinner. But when, like Chambers says, when we truly come in there, he's going to point something very specific out, and we're not going to be able to avoid that. Don't be afraid, though. Don't be afraid. I wonder about worship sometimes. Guys, we don't address this often, but it's time for us to truly, truly think about our discipline of worship. And you might say, well, I don't like the music, or I don't like the volume, I don't like this, or I don't like that. Who said it was about you to begin with? It's about him. Now, if you discover what he likes and what he enjoys and what puts a smile on his face, if that's what matters to you, that's what we should be about. Am I not correct? And for some of us here today, you've got some habits going on when it comes to worship that you're so disengaged, and you might even be going through some motions, but like Jesus said, they go through the motions with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I just wonder today if it's possible that some of us actually are not too excited to come into the presence of God, because you know what's going to happen when you get there. It's like the children of Israel back in the Exodus. And Moses was going up to the mountain, and he was encountered. They could see it on the mountain. They saw the cloud, and they saw the fire. And some of them were invited actually to go up, and they said, no, we don't want to go up there. You go up there, and then come back and tell us about it, okay? We don't want to go there. And yet to know that God wants you to come there, he's inviting you to come into his presence. And it's something that we may need to make some adjustments in our walk with him, and to be honest with ourselves and to hear his call. He's calling him, and he says, Peter, don't be afraid. But he says, from now on, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now on, you're going to start catching men. And of all the things that the Lord could say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make this, I just think, you know, This is the one thing that really constitutes the necessity for us to stay here on earth. All the other things that we might think about in our growing walk with God, about the intimacy and just knowing him and loving him and just growing our love for, all those things we can do in heaven, can't we? The one thing we can't do in heaven is reach lost people. And that's why he's left us here on earth, is to become fishers of men. And so that's what Jesus says. That's going to be my agenda for you guys. And from now on, you know, that's really what we're going to be focused on. Can I give you a couple of keys that I pick up from this? That when we constitute this idea of fishing for men, I know, and I've heard some of you even say this, you know, Pastor, don't you expect me to go knocking on doors, you know, cold turkey, and trying to, do this or invite folks. I don't see it that way. Never have quite seen it that way. It's more natural. Let's use the word. It's more organic, if you will, the way it works. And if you grow in your love for the Lord, you can't help but tell other people about it and desire the thing you've discovered for them. It's like one person said, it's like sharing with a beggar to another beggar. Where are you going to find some food? That's how it works. And God is doing some amazing things right here at North Shore, right now, that this is playing out. Can I just share a couple of quick stories with you? Last week that I heard about. I mean, these guys, I heard from Scott some of the stories with the baptism. We baptized 8 folks last week. And one of the stories that I came across, and I'll try to protect those that were involved because I haven't asked specifically for permission, but we had someone that we've got in the academy, and they're involved in the academy and with some of the students, and one of the students there has taken some steps toward the Lord, and that constituted a relationship with a family behind those. Did you know that out of the 1,000 students we have at our academy, over half of those families don't attend any church? You think about that for a moment, the harvest potential that's there. And the prayers. It's one of the things we're going to do Wednesday night is just pray to the Lord of the harvest. And because of the influence that's there, getting involved in a life group and starting relationship, and then from what I understand last week, they said, we'd like to be baptized. And that was one of the baptisms last week. And I just celebrate that. Another story, and I don't know if you're here, but here's what I heard. Came for the very first time to North Shore last week and told Pastor Scott that he had been reading out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and just is kind of on a seeking mode and read this about baptism. And then when Scott began to preach out of Luke chapter 2, he knew that God was saying, you need to be baptized, but didn't know that there's going to be an invitation to be so at the end of service. And as soon as the invitation came, he says, I gotta go there. It's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch, if you know that story. And it's just like God was up to something. These are the kinds of things that are emerging. That's how it works. And so two things, I think, as we think about the emerging call to outreach that we're sensing these days. Number one is we've got to listen to the Master's voice, right? We've got to follow him and what he's doing, what he's saying. And again, this goes back to prayer. This is why Jesus said in Matthew, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So it's going to come out of knowing him and following him. But here's the second thing. We've got to make right use of the net. Of the net. Let's go back to the Sea of Galilee. Okay, you with there? With me there? The two guys out in the boat with Jesus are likely Peter and Andrew. Okay, they're the guys that are out there with him. Well, there's two other guys that are their buddies on the shore, and that's John and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee. You know what they're doing on the shore? They are mending the nets. Now think about this. Which role was more important? The guys on the shore who were mending the nets, or the guys in the boats who were hauling in the fish with those nets? They're both essential, right? And many ways, I know I see my role as a pastor and as a shepherd of a flock, because Paul said so in Ephesians 4. He said he gives you the church, apostles, pastors, preachers, evangelists, prophets, all of these roles, these gifts, he gives to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints. And that word equipping is the same word that is used right here of those guys that were mending the nets. It's the same actual word. Equipping means to mend. It means to tie the knots. And I think I've told you this before, but when I look at you, you're a bunch of knots. You're a bunch of knots. One gal after the last service, she said, that's why my dad called me a knothead. I just see how God has placed you here, and as you're tied together and we're unified and we're connected relationally and we're tight and we fill those holes, that when God gives us opportunities like the one I just described to you, do you see how everybody kind of work together? We've got a ministry like an academy. We have those that we influence. We've got groups where we can invite into relational environments. God begins to work, and we see the fruit from that. from somebody taking some steps even toward baptism. That's how this net we call North Shore Christian Church, that's how it works. And we have to make right use of that. Last thing before we wind down for today, one last story that you found in chapter 3. Jesus goes back to Capernaum, the little village. I don't know if it was Peter's house or whose house it was. All the houses were pretty small comparatively. But he's in there, and by now his reputation's got out, and the crowds were really getting almost unmanageable. There were so many people, they couldn't get in to hear him teach. Well, these guys had this idea that if they could get their friend who was paralyzed in front of Jesus, that he would heal him. Well, they get there and they can't get into the room, right? They go up to the roof, they start tearing a hole in the roof. It was all natural. I'm sure it was mud and straw and all that kind of stuff. But I've never read that without getting a smile on my face to see Jesus as the clods are starting to fall on his head. And that all of a sudden, these guys are peering through this hole in the ceiling, and all these eyes are looking down, and they basically drop down this paralytic in front of him. And Jesus does something very interesting at this moment. He says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, why does he say that? Your sins are forgiven. These Pharisees in the wings, they are so concerned about this because they're trying to trap Jesus and say, "Who do you think you are? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Here was his point. And he says this, "Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, or it would be easier for me to say, take up your mat, pick it up, and be healed? Which one's easier?" Well, the obvious answer is it'd be easy to say your sins are forgiven because you can't literally see that, but to authorize and to authentically back up his words, his message, he says, take up your mat and be healed in front of everybody. The relationship of a miracle was always to reinforce the message. And the guy walked out and they were all amazed. This is our Jesus. And today, as you hear these same questions, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Who is your commander? And what is your calling? What is God calling you to be or to do? The question might be, what is it going to take for you? Is it going to take a miracle? Are you waiting for God to wow you? Or are you willing to move even one step further and say, I believe his word. I believe the message that he's come to bring and that he's calling me to. That's what I want us to wrestle with. And I look forward to what he's going to say to us. Amen? Let's stand together. Let me pray with you. And Damien's going to come and close us with a song in a moment today. But I'd like to spend some time just allowing the words to sink in and what the Holy Spirit may be saying to us this hour. Maybe you're here today and you've never taken the first step of trusting Jesus for your salvation, for that work that only he could do. And maybe today's that day you'd like to take that step. I could lead that prayer and just guide you through those steps. And believe me, God will begin to do something absolutely miraculous in your own heart as you trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the power, for the fact that it's alive and that it has gone out now, and we know you even said so. When that word goes out, it does not ever go out in vain. It's going to do something. It's going to change us somehow, some way. I suppose the question is, Lord, are we receptive to that? Have we been open to hear what you have for us? Maybe one of the things today, Lord, that you struck us in our own heart, maybe it's about our own disciplines, maybe our worship habits, maybe the amount of time we do spend in communion with you through prayer, or maybe it's our courage and boldness to go on record that we are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to proclaim that name to whoever or wherever we get the opportunity. I don't know what it is, Lord, but today As we just let those questions settle in our own heart, I pray that we'll settle the issue, that our confidence is in you and you alone, that you are our commander. You're the one, Lord, that we choose to follow, and that we're going to open our hearts and ears for the calling on our own life. Even as a church, Lord, what you're calling us to, I pray that you'll guide us in a greater understanding of what that looks like. Father, if there's a person today that's feeling the tug in their heart, that you've been stirring and calling them to yourself in a deeper relationship, if that's where you're at today and you know that that's kind of what's going on, maybe today is the day in your heart of hearts, you just in your heart say, Lord, here I am. Would you take me and fill me with your Spirit? Forgive me of my sins. Like Peter, I just recognize I am a sinful man and I need your forgiveness. And God, would you begin to establish my way according to your plans? Today I trust you for my salvation, and I'm going to believe you as my Lord and Savior. God, I just look forward to the fruit that's going to unfold as the decision that some of you have made today. So we commit this all to you. You truly are the Lion, the Lamb, Lord. You're the one who gives us courage and boldness. You're also the one who has paid the price so that we could have that forgiveness we just spoke about. And we declare your praises. You are stronger. You are greater. You are higher than anyone that we could worship. You deserve our worship. And I pray our hearts will be concentrated on that and focused upon that sincerely, and that it won't be our lips just moving, but it'll be our heart backing up the truth that we love you. We love you with all of our heart. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing these words together, and I hope you can feel them from your heart and share them from that place today. Okay?